Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask, Father, that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that we indeed might thereby become more like our Savior than we were when we entered this morning. Glorify him here in our midst. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. In the Pew Bibles, this is page 567. Hosea chapter 4, we'll read from verse 4 down through verse 19, the end of the chapter. The prophecy of Hosea, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying Yahweh. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, As Yahweh lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now Yahweh will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. May God bless the reading of His Word. We go from the Word to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of our hymnals.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Text this morning is Revelation chapter 17, the entire chapter. Again, the Pew Bibles, this is page 783. Revelation chapter 17. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their minds to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So let's go together before God in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to meet with your people, and to meet most especially with you. We pray, Father, as we've already prayed, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might hear you speak to us. Having heard you speak, that we might respond with faith, that we might obey, we may base our whole lives upon what you have said to us, that every area of our lives would be bound and structured and informed, guided by your word. You have already spoken this morning. We pray that if we have not heard, or if we have not heard aright, that we would at least hear you in the next few minutes of this service as you continue to speak to us. May we not leave here, Father, unaffected by your word, but instead become ever more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to remember Phil and Meredith Proctor and their work in Uganda. And while they're on furlough, Father, we pray that they would be refreshed and strengthened for future service. For Cody and Julie Ray in Hickory, North Carolina, we pray that the people at Sovereign Grace Reformed Presbyterian would be increasingly eager to tell others what Christ has done for them. And we would pray the same for us as well, Father. We pray that you would strengthen this congregation and the other congregations of Jesus Christ in this city, that we might be able to reach out to our friends and neighbors and co-workers, classmates, and so forth, even total strangers, with the good news that we might see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us souls. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter concerns itself, chapter of Revelation 17, predominantly with the whore. I know if you're reading the New King James, the New American Standard, you're seeing harlot. As I explained during Sunday school, harlot was not, I didn't explain this, harlot was a word known when the King James was translated. They could have used harlot, they chose not to, because whore is a much harsher word, and therefore it's a better word. It is a word that is shocking and offensive, and that's exactly the point. We should be shocked. We should be offended when we read this. Not that it's in the Word, but that such a thing could happen to the professed Church of Jesus Christ. I have been reluctantly led to dispense with what I was intending to teach and preach this morning, to concentrate on a second aspect of the passage. That concerns itself with a secondary character, if that's the right word for this chapter. We'll find that character let's look at the text again. We find it at the end of verse 1, the harlot who sits on many waters. That's explained a little later in the text. Verse 2, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And then again in verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. In all three of these sections, and we find the many waters is explained later on in the passage, verse 15, with that the many waters refer to many peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The reference, of course, is to political powers. The problem here is that this whore has allied herself, and indeed she is pictured as in the controlling position over political authorities, and that she is utilizing political authorities to try to stamp out the true Church of Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of Christianity, at least up until the time of the Reformation, there was in Western Europe a constant tussle back and forth. Mostly in Western Europe because, well, I'll explain in a moment. In Western Europe, after the Roman Empire was destroyed, the only authority left was the Church. And of course, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And throughout that Western history, you find the Pope struggling with various political entities. And there's sometimes the Pope is on top, sometimes the kings or emperors are on top. And it's a back and forth tussle, both wanting to be in the driver's seat. Both wanting to be the authority instead of either submitting themselves to the authority of King Jesus. In the Eastern Empire, since the empire didn't collapse like it did in the West, the emperors always maintained their authority over the church. And that was also replicated in the Third Rome. We sometimes know that as Russia. They perpetuated the Byzantine Empire's emphasis where the government controlling the church. But in the West, with the political authority being broken, there has been this constant tussle, this back and forth, who controls whom. And the interesting thing, of course, as Americans in the early 20th and earlier in the late 20th century, with the revival of Christians participating in the political process, was a fear that that was what was happening, that Christians were wanting to become a theocracy. What's wrong with God ruling, by the way? I've never figured that one out. But in fact, what we don't have is a theocracy, but a priestocracy, or whatever, ministeracracy. The fact, though, is that that's not possible in this political entity, this republic. It is not possible as long as the Constitution is maintained as it is. We have seen, and the drafters of our Constitution have seen that kind of tussle, and deliberately separated, to use Kuyperian language, two separate spheres, church and state, neither one to be above the other, both separate, equal, and may not interfere with one another. But that effort still continues. And in its original context here in chapter 17, we find the danger shown for us in part in verse 6, for example. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We find that idea continuing also in verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. That political power that was used to spill the blood of the saints, the political power that was used to kill the witnesses of Jesus. Indeed, the political power that was used to kill Jesus himself. This idea continues. In fact, if we look at this imagery here of the beast, let's turn with me to chapter 1, verse 4, and see if you hear an echo of verse 8, or see verse 8 echoing part of verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. What do we read about the beast? The beast that was and is not and will ascend. At the end of the verse, they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's an echoing, an imitation, a counterfeit of both our Lord and of his church. Because, of course, if we look a little further at this beast, we find when described the woman riding upon the beast in verse 3, she's riding on a scarlet beast. Notice three things. First, scarlet. What's its color? Red, like blood. Secondly, full of names of blasphemy. And thirdly, it has seven heads and ten horns. If you look at chapter 12, verse 3, we have a description of the dragon. And we're given two things about the dragon that are repeated here. First, he's what color? He's red. And secondly, the dragon is described as having how many heads? How many horns? Yeah, seven heads and ten horns. She's riding Satan. Well, in a sense. But if you look also at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, where we have a description of the beast from the sea, what do we find about the beast of the sea? He has how many heads? Seven. How many horns? Ten. Well, what else do we find about him? On his heads, what? A blasphemous name. There are three elements given about the woman, the beast that the woman rides, and one element applies to both the dragon and the beast, that is the seven heads and ten horns. Then there's the description of the color, which applies only to the dragon, and the blasphemous names, which applies only to the sea beast. Of course, it's like taking two overhead projector pieces and putting one on top of the other so you can kind of see a fuller image. Because who's the power? Who gives the power that the sea beast has? It's the dragon. The political entity that is faced here in chapter 17 by those first century Christians is the power of Satan in political power, a military machine. And the woman rides on it. We also look here then in chapter 14 and 17. Two important things are stressed for us. One of them is a key word found in the book of Revelation. It's the word war. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They make war on the Lamb because they make war not just on the Lamb, but also on those who are his. We also find in verse 17, let's hold off on verse 17 for the moment. Let's go with me to chapter 11. We're going to look at war in this book. Chapter 11, verse 7. At least as it applies. Now when they finish their testimony, this refers to the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. The witnesses of Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 17 in the same chapter. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Remember, we've dealt with this before. Who keep the commandments of God and have the, here's an interesting word, the testimony of Jesus, or the witness of Jesus. These are the witnesses, or the martyrs, that we've just seen in our own chapter 17. The blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs, or witnesses of Jesus. We also find then in chapter 13, verse 4, but also more importantly, chapter 13, verse 7. In 13:4 we read, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? But then notice in verse 7, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then in chapter 17, in verse 14, the verse we've read, there are two more, 19 and 11, but more importantly, 19:19. In 19:11, we read, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. But notice verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. He makes righteous war. Verse 11 tells us, but the kings of the earth have assembled to make war against him. What do we find in these references? We find that the beast, that the dragon, and that those who are arrayed with them intend to make war on the Lamb and upon those who are his. That's exactly what was happening in the 60s AD. Jerusalem was continuing its persecution of the saints. I pointed out in Sunday school how in John 11 and 12 we have the resurrection of Lazarus. And that miracle, which was intended to create faith, does see faith in some circumstances. But it also sees people outraged that people were believing in Jesus. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together and said, if we don't stop this, everyone is going to believe in him. This is what the miracle was designed to do. And Caiaphas, of course, then makes his prophecy that one man should die for the nation. But then early in chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10, we are told that people were coming to see Jesus. But actually, they weren't really coming to see Jesus so much as they were coming to see Lazarus. Because Lazarus had died and been buried for 4 days and then was raised. Here was, as some says, the proof that he's the Messiah, the veracity that he's the Messiah. But here is that which produced faith, because we're told that people believed. They saw Lazarus and they believed in Jesus. And therefore, the chief priests and scribes determined to kill Lazarus. We all know about Stephen and Saul, how Stephen was murdered and Saul breathed out fire, the persecutions that Paul underwent. But there's something else that probably stuck more in the craw of John and may be behind some of what we read here in chapter 17 of Revelation. Because in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Herod had John's brother killed. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he had Peter seized, intending to kill him. This isn't just any old James. This is James, John's brother, the two sons of thunder. His brother was killed by a king who did it to please the religious authorities. And they continued to make war on the witnesses of Jesus. They continued to make war on the saints. But this chapter is not designed to frighten. The whole book, though it's a very frightening book, a very disturbing book, it's not given to the church for the purpose of destroying us, of having us laying there quivering like jello with, you know, we can't do anything, we're just going to hide. Let's remain faithful to Jesus, but not let anybody else know about it. The book is intended to build up faith. Look again then at verse 14 of Revelation 17. these will make war with the Lamb. We've seen all those references of war. We've even seen reference to the two witnesses that they would make war and overcome them and kill them. We've seen war in this book enacted and carried out and Christians dying. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. There's that other key word. Or another key word, but one of the chief ones. Victory. The Lamb will have the victory. The Lamb will conquer them. They will assemble themselves together to destroy him and be destroyed. That's what we find in chapter 19, verse 19. They've assembled themselves together to destroy the King of Kings, and instead he destroys them. Like a rod of iron smashing an earthenware vessel. And had a clay pipe, a really nice long one, that I broke the handle to. And I had a short one that I'd used once or twice, and I was chasing the cat off of my desk. And when I swung at the cat, I broke the other clay pipe. Didn't take any strength, didn't take any energy at all. I barely touched it, snapped it right off. Just think of your mother's favorite vase. And hitting it with a nice rod of iron, shattering it to smithereens. What's the point? The whore who rides the beast has assembled her forces so that she can destroy the true church of Jesus Christ, so she can snuff it out. And she would bring power against the Lamb and his people, and he has the victory. In the midst of persecution, or at least in preparation for that persecution, John is given this vision that he can share it with the church that's about to enter the worst persecution it had ever had to that point in time, and a persecution that has become the paradigm for every persecution the church has ever faced since. If you read the writings of, and I've read a little, of the church fathers, when they talk about persecution, they always talk about it in terms of Nero. Because he was the first, in some sense the worst. I think actually, technically, others actually outdid him, but Nero was just horrible. And the message given is they will make war, and the Lamb will have the victory. Notice the second part of that verse. The reason he has the victory is he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is no one over whom he doesn't have authority and power. But more than that, those who are with him are what? The called. The chosen. The faithful. Because those who are not with him are those who are not called, who have not been chosen, and are not faithful. And then there's another promise in the verse, and both this and the other promise remind me of one we'll look at. I could probably quote it, but I don't want to take a chance. Look at verse 17. With all the things that are happening, and you might look at these things if you were living through them, and I don't understand. Why is this happening? How can God be sovereign? And what do we read? For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose. Reading something about Idi Amin. I read it twice this week. I can't remember the context. Where a road was recently discovered with the body. Was that in World Magazine? Where there were the bodies of 200 or 300 Christians who had been murdered, and they dumped them and then blacktopped over them. In Pike County, Kentucky, where my ancestors are from, there's such hilly country. I remember going to my uncle's house. There's a hill, an outhouse, a house, almost no front yard, a road, a creek, and the next hill. And all this could be in like 30 yards sometimes. Sometimes a little wider. When they went to build a road, they rolled dead cars off the side of the road and blacktop over them. They got to make the road a little bit wider. So, you know, instead of Volkswagens can go there. And when I read that, it kind of made me think of, you know, how they roll. Literally, they would put the dead cars on the side and then fill dirt and then blacktop over them. I keep thinking, what happens after they rust out? This is called potholes back home. Idi Amin was horrible. He was a Nero. The Church of Christ has survived in Uganda. The Church of Christ, as a matter of fact, was it 30 years, 20 years, is thriving in Uganda. We just prayed for Phil and Meredith Proctor, who are home from Uganda. They're having a great ministry there. Tony Curto is going to be at General Assembly. Tony was mightily used of God in Uganda. Great things are happening in Uganda. We don't know why God allowed Idi Amin to do what he did, but in some sense, the horrors that Idi Amin poured out upon the Church of Christ in Uganda is part of where the blessings have come from. Here again, the Word of God, written to a church going to go through a model of persecution. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. What was that word we saw back here in verse 14? Those who are with Him are called. All things work together for good to those. Now I can't remember the verse at all. That's why I should have turned. Forget it. Romans 8:28. Look it up later on. I've got two different translations competing in my mind. But that statement through Paul's pen is echoed in these two verses from John's. And given to a church that is suffering incredible persecution. Why did you let this happen to us, God? He has His purpose. And it, in the long run, in the ultimate sense, is good. It makes me think, in a very trite way, of the origins of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Similar things have happened in other denominations. Not so much to the origin of the PCA, but my old denomination, the Conservative Baptist, went through some of this. When churches have become apostate, and Christians stand for the truth, they will often pay a price. When people formed the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, ministers and missionaries lost their retirement packages. They lost their health insurance. Churches lost their manses and lost their church buildings. On one of the publications for the Church Historian, the cover photo is a pastor leading his people out of what had been their building one Sabbath. They left it behind because the state was used by the Presbyterian Church USA to take it from them. Read the current newspapers and news magazines. What's happening in Virginia to Episcopalians who are trying to stand up for a supernatural faith? Their denomination is suing them to take their buildings away from them. Same thing's happening in Colorado. There are Presbyterian churches today leaving the PCUSA, suffering similar things. It's happened in Baptist churches. Whenever a denomination departs from the faith and Christians stand for the truth, they pay a price. And they might wonder, Lord, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why did you allow your church to fall into such horrible condition? Why are you allowing this apostate whore use the state against us? I'm sure the Christians in Nazi Germany wondered similarly. And I don't know the purpose. I'm not God. But what we are to hear and believe are these words, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purposes. And what we're called to do is believe Him, to trust Him, and to not waver. Because those who are with the Lamb who overcomes are those who are called, chosen, and faithful, come what may. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, I give you thanks that our little congregation is facing no persecution whatsoever that I know of. I know of none of us, though it's possible, who are even being called naughty names because of Jesus. Perhaps that indicates there's something wrong with us. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church now, by your blessings, is not facing persecution. And we give you thanks for that. But the Church of Jesus Christ is facing persecution. Sometimes by the apostate church, sometimes by evil governments. Father, the blessing of this passage we've read is that you are sovereign. Christ is the victor. And these things, as they unfold, that have us perplexed and worried, shouldn't, because we should trust in you. The assurance here is that you are accomplishing your purpose. You are using evil forces to achieve good things, as you used the Babylonians to achieve good things in destroying wicked Israel. Father, when we face these problems, help us to remember, even Lord, if it's not from persecution from state or church, even if it's just the problems of physical ailments, Lord, you know how well I don't respond to being sick. Help me, help my brothers and sisters when we look at adversity in the family, poor health, bad finances, to remember that you are sovereign. And all of these things somehow fulfill your purposes. Help us to remember that. Help us to believe it. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.